We're going to be going right into the Word of the Lord tonight. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse number. Bill, did you say 9 or did you say 5? Good, thank you. Yeah, we're going to start at verse 5, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. We're not going to cover all of the chapter, but let's start reading at verse number 5. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know," and I like this verse here, he says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within us guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware," and I used this verse, I believe, last Sunday, "you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." And we'll talk about that verse, not tonight, but when we get down to it in the weeks to come. Basically, Paul had a huge following, but when the persecution started, people began to desert and leave. And he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." So let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful for your word. Let it pierce our hearts tonight. Let it get down not just in our minds, but let it get down in our hearts. And Lord, help us, Lord, to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's go back up to verse number 5 tonight. Verse number 5, he told Timothy, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." So as you can see, Timothy here is kind of a third generation believer. And he says, "I'm reminded," you know, it's passed from grandmother to mother to Timothy. And you know, Timothy's dad was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And you don't really hear anything about him in the scriptures ever really being a believer. And so Timothy got his teaching not from his dad, but from his mom and from his grandmother. And you've heard the old saying, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is very much the case in Timothy's situation. And it's interesting to me in this verse that Paul is trying to compare Timothy to himself, because he talks about the sincere faith that was in his grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. If you'll look up in verse number 3, Paul talks about He calls it his ancestors, that he says, I got my faith from my ancestors. And so, Timothy, now you have gotten your faith just like I did. You know, it was passed down to me. Now it's passed down to you. Another thing I want to say about this verse, and this is something that I want to have, is have you ever known somebody that they go to church? And let's take it out of the realm of church. Have you ever had somebody that was nice to you, and in your mind you're thinking, they're being nice to me for a reason? They don't really care about me. They're being nice to me for a reason. There's something in it for them, okay? And then there are other people that they're just nice because they just want to be nice. They care for you. They act like they care for you because they really do, okay? And in fact, let me just say this. When Brother Gleason had his retirement service, we went to that retirement service. And, you know, we had been, it was our first real, other than coming here, it was our first time to be back in a church, you know, where there's a bunch of other people and stuff. And there was a bunch of people that came up and said, man, we were praying for you guys when you were sick. And it meant a lot. It meant a lot to us. But one in particular that, it just touched me so deep. That was Sister Kara Huffman. I don't know, does anybody here know Kara Huffman? Not Brian Huffman and Cora Huffman, but Kara Huffman. Kara Huffman didn't even really say anything. She just walked up to me and Sister Wiggins and opened her mouth to say something. She just shook her head and tears just began pouring down her cheeks. And that right there said more to me than a lot of the, I don't want to minimize what other people said, but I mean, her heart was rended. And just sitting there, and it was almost amusing because she began to cry, and then me and Sister Wiggins began to cry, and we just all stood there and cried and didn't even say anything, you know. But in this verse, he said, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith. In the Greek, this word can be rendered sincere, but it can also just as easily be rendered genuine faith. And just like we know, we've all known people that they act like they like us. They act like they care about us. But are those genuine feelings, or are they just putting on a face? And my deal is, I want my faith to be genuine. I want my faith to be real. I don't want to just be a religious person that comes to church and attends service. I want my faith to be genuine. And Paul told Timothy, he says, you've got a genuine faith. You've got something that's real. You've got something, you're not just religious, you've got genuine faith. And it reminded me of the prophet Isaiah. And this is kind of a negative verse, but in Isaiah 29, Isaiah was talking, and he said, the Lord was talking to Isaiah, should I say. The Lord was talking to Isaiah, and the Lord said to Isaiah, he says, this people, talking about the nation of Israel, he said, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are very far from me. And this was a significant and prominent enough passage that when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 15, he starts it off, and this again is a very negative passage. He says, you hypocrites. He called the Pharisees hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, they were teaching as doctrine things that were not even in the scripture. Things that God had never said. Things that they had invented themselves. As if I can call it extra-biblical doctrine, extra biblical ideas that never existed in the scripture. And he said, you know what? They're religious. They say great things with their mouth, but their hearts. And again, Kara Huffman, she didn't even say anything hardly. She just stood there and looked at me and Sister Wiggins and just wept. And that said more to me because that was coming directly from her heart. And Paul told Timothy, you know what? You've got a genuine faith. I want that to happen. I want that to be in my life. Verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to, the King James says, to stir up. Where you notice this translation we're reading from, words it quite differently. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And let me just say, before I get to this fan and the flame stuff, he said, the gift was in Timothy, and there was a responsibility that Timothy had to use that gift. And he did not need a new gift. He did not need a new gift. He already had a gift in him that had been given him, but it needed to be fanned into flame. Okay? And I'm gonna propose something here. Maybe you might come to a different conclusion, but the Greek words for fan into flame can mean a couple of different things. It can mean to keep it. You know, like, you know, you got a fire burning and, hey, Timothy, let's keep the fire going. And that's what most people think that this passage means, is that, and so what I'm going to present tonight here is not the status quo. It's a little different. So please take that in mind and realize that maybe, I mean, I don't want to lead you astray here. This is kind of it's a minor point, but it's still, the status quo is going to say that Paul was telling Timothy, listen, you've got this gift, keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Don't let the fire go out. But there was a Greek lexicon that I have. Lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary, okay? When I've got several Greek lexicons, and in fact, Sister Wiggins told me to stop buying Greek lexicons because she said that I'd spent enough money on them. But anyway, one of the Greek lexicons, it's Abbott and Smith, said that that word anasopyreo, like a pyromaniac, you know, that's the Greek word there for flame, that yes, while it can mean to keep it in full flame, that what Abbott and Smith says is that what it can also mean in the Greek, and I think it applies to this passage that I'm going to try to show you, is not to keep the flame burning, but to kindle it afresh, meaning the flame had died down. Timothy's gift had gone dormant. Timothy's gift had, you know how the flame can burn, but then it can begin to die down. And Abbott and Smith, in their Greek lexicon, they said that this Greek word can mean to fan it, or to keep it, kindle it afresh. In other words, it had died down. Timothy, you need to let it, you need to rekindle your flame. Sister Carol Lee.
So when you were talking about it, saying in the translation to stir up the gift.
The King James, yes.
So when you were saying that was to stoke it.
Okay.
Yes,
it's time to rekindle the flame. Excellent. Yes, excellent. And excellent. Yes. And so here's the question that you had asked on this. Why was Timothy letting his gift burn out? Just go down, go dormant. Why was Timothy doing that? If Abbott and Smith are correct in their lexicon that this is what Paul was telling Timothy, is that Timothy, you've let the fire start to die out. That gift that was given you, you need to rekindle it and get it burning again. The reason that I believe Abbott and Smith got that right is look at the next verse. Because you asked the question, why would Timothy be letting his gift die out? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. In other words, Timothy, if I can make a play on words, Timothy was intimidated. If you'll remember, when we studied 1 Timothy, Paul told him, he said, listen, I left you in Ephesus so you can put things in order, because there were people in Ephesus that was teaching false doctrine. And Timothy, here's this young preacher, and there's these false teachers that are probably a decade or more older than him. And here's this young guy that Paul has taught, and Paul is saying, listen, you need to set things in order. And Timothy was getting, I think, intimidated. He was just like, I can't do this. He was intimidated by these people that were older than him that were false teachers. And so Paul was telling him, you need to rekindle that flame of that gift that is inside you. Don't let the flame go out. You know, this isn't a very spiritual example, but right now as we speak, as far as I know, in Washington, D.C., is it Washington, D.C. where the memorial for John F. Kennedy is? Is that why? I don't think it's Dallas, Texas. But there, I think they call it the Eternal Flame. And that there's a flame that they started burning at this memorial for John F. Kennedy when he got assassinated. They started it burning back in 1963, and it's never stopped. Since 1963, to my understanding, it is burning continually. The flame is never to go out. And so what Paul was telling Timothy is, listen, Timothy, you're letting your flame go out. It's time to rekindle that flame and be everything that God wants you to be. Don't sit back. And it's not a matter of your salvation, Timothy. You're not going to lose your salvation. We're not talking that you're losing your salvation here. But Timothy, if you're not careful, you're not going to live up to everything that God wants you to be. So Timothy, you've already got the gift. You don't need another gift. You've already got the gift. You just need to rekindle the flame. You just need to. And I will tell you right now in my life, not that I've got, when I think, say, gifts, I look around and I say, well, where is it? You know, so to speak. But I will just say that in my personal walk with God, there, we all go through dry stretches. We all go through dry times. There's times that I'm on a mountaintop with Jesus. And then there's other times that, man, it's just not what it was. And there have been so many times in my walk with God that I've just said, you know what? I'm going to rekindle the flame. I'm going to rededicate myself. It's just like when you're driving down the road in your car. You know, if you look off for a second and all of a sudden you're heading over in the bar ditch, are you just going to sit there and just let yourself go into the bar ditch? No. You're going to say, no. I'm going to make a correction. I'm going to get myself back on course. I'm going to get myself back on track. The thing is that has been amazed to me as a pastor is that over the years I have seen people that they start veering off, and I'm saying, okay, listen, catch yourself. And they just go right on off the track. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, rekindle that flame. And I will tell you right now, in my personal walk with God, I've had to rekindle that flame a bunch of times. And every Christian does. And you just don't sit idly by and let your spiritual light go out. Don't just sit idly by and let yourself just spiritually die a little at a time. Do something about it. Shake yourself. Just pull yourself out of it. Say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to fan into flame. Whatever God, you know, God gave me His Spirit. And I, as far as a gift, I don't know what I have or haven't got, but I'm going to have some fervency in my life. I'm going to get up. There's been times that I have fasted for this purpose, and there's been times I've fasted for that purpose. But there's been times that I fasted just because this flesh needs to be put under subjection. And I just say, God, I'm not fasting for any particular reason other than I just need to tell my flesh who's boss. and just get back on track. Let's go to verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And when he says spirit, I think he's talking about the Spirit of God. In other words, Timothy, when you got, whether you want to call it the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, I'll leave that up to you. Holy Spirit, regrettably, is probably more accurate to the text. But if you, Timothy, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, that's not a spirit of fear. But it's a spirit that has power. God's Spirit has power. It has love. And the King James says, of a sound mind. This translation says, of self-control. But he says, you've not given us a spirit of fear. Again, that is intimidation. And in the Greek, it's a state of fear. This is the Greek for that, where it says he's not given us a spirit of fear. In the Greek, it is a state of fear because of the lack of courage or moral strength. That's what that word in the Greek means, is that if this fear is it's a state of fear because of lack of courage or moral strength. Timidity. In other words, Timothy, timidity. Timothy was timid. And Paul was saying, no, listen, when you received the Holy Ghost, God didn't give you fear. God didn't give you that. He gave you power, love, and self-control. That word, again, the King James calls it a sound mind. In the Greek, it is expressed as to behave in a sensible manner with the implication of thoughtful awareness of what is best, moderation and sensibility. In other words, you can control yourself. You can, when you received the Spirit of God, that Spirit is going to help you control your actions, control yourself. Timothy, you didn't receive a spirit of fear, but of it was of power, and it was of love, and it was of self. Control. Let's look at verse number 8. He told Timothy, in the previous verse, he said, he talked about that fear, right? So if you are afraid, and especially if you're afraid for the gospel's sake, because persecution is starting, you're not going to want to speak out, are you? Let's look at verse number 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed. In other words, he was telling Timothy, you're afraid. You're timid. Don't be embarrassed to be a Christian, Timothy. Don't be embarrassed to stick out. Don't be embarrassed to be different. And, you know, I walked out of my house last Sunday and had on, you know, shirt and a tie and my blazer and slacks and had my briefcase. And this has happened on numerous Sundays. That I'll have neighbors outside. And they'll look at me like, what are you doing? Where are you going? This is Sunday. Why are you dressed up? What's wrong? You know what? It's all right to be different. It's all right. I mean, I don't want to be one of these, you know, counterculture rebels that just tries to totally rebel against society. But listen, if my Christian walk with God makes me different, so be it. And Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Just because all society around you is going to hell in a handbasket, Timothy, it's all right for you to be a Christian. And just, you remember that story in the book of Daniel when they made that proclamation? To where anybody that prayed for 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. And what did Daniel do? The same thing he did every other day. Because every day he went and opened his windows toward Jerusalem and bowed down and prayed. He did that every day. And when they passed that proclamation, the very next day he went just like he did all the other days. Opened his window facing Jerusalem, got down on his knees and began. You know what? It's all right to be different. And again, I'm not trying to raise up a rebellion here against mainstream culture or anything. But you know what? Christian culture, we're living in a very non-Christian world right now. It's okay to be different. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, whoever is ashamed of me, this is Jesus talking, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know what? It's okay to just be a Christian. And you know what? If people don't accept you, they don't accept you. If people don't accept you, they will not accept you. So just like Paul told Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Let's go one more verse here. Let's go to verse number 9. It says, it leaves off in verse number 8 saying, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved, verse 9, who saved us and gave us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So he said, you've got a holy calling on you, Timothy. God has called us all out of darkness. He has called all of us. And Paul told Timothy here, he didn't call you because of your good works. Nobody is here tonight. I mean, nobody is here tonight because you were just so good that God had to have you. I can remember as a little kid going to the auction, the cattle auction with my dad. And we'd sit there in the bleachers and my dad would say, Timmy, don't you move a hand or nothing. Because if you moved a hand, they'd take it as a bid. And so he'd say, Timmy, you just sit still. I mean, I would sit there like a wooden Indian. But I love to go. I love to go to that auction. And you know what? Here would come out some young steer. And I'd say, Daddy. I like it. Because to me, it was just like the color. Hey, it's a red one. I like a red one. Let's get a red steer. Let's get a red cow. Okay? I want a black cow. I want a red cow. I want a cow that's black and white. You know, Holstein. And my dad would say, No, Timmy. I don't like the looks of him. And then when one would come out that my dad's, oh, yeah, okay, that's, we've got to have him. Okay, let's raise our hand. Let's bid. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. There was nothing about you so good that God just had to have you. In fact, there was nothing. There was nothing. And he told Timothy here in verse 9, he said, he saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not because of our works, not because you were so good. He called you because of his purpose, that he had a plan. And he says, okay, I'm going to use Lloyd Adams as part of my plan. I'm going to use Eunice Plum as part of my plan. Not because you were good, but because he had a purpose and he had a plan. And he says, I'm going to use them. And it says, for his own purpose and his grace. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, now to the one who works. Remember, he told Timothy, God didn't call you because of all your good works. And I want to qualify this. Before I read this verse, I don't want you to sit back there and say, well, man, then that doesn't mean I don't even need to try to be a Christian. I can just live any old way that I want. No, Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we, continue in sin? No, God forbid. You know, grace cannot abound. You can't continue in sin. But on the other hand, don't make the mistake of saying that your works save you. And Paul said in Romans 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what's due him. I mean, Sister Eunice, you work for Safeway. When when they give you your paycheck for working that 2 weeks, do you just look at them and say, thank you so much? You worked for that money. That's your money. You don't need to say, oh, thank you, thank you. No. No, you worked for it. You earned it. And he says, to the one who works, his wages are not a gift, but it's something that he's owed, that's due him. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And that's what Paul was trying to tell Timothy. It's not your works. That's not why he called you. You need, and if you look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then you look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own. See, the reason God saved Brian, there was nothing in you worth saving. Hate to break the bad news to you. He saved you according to his purpose and his grace. He had mercy on Brian. There was nothing special about Brian, but God said, even though he does not deserve it, I'm going to impart mercy and grace unto him. And to me, that is what makes grace, grace. That's what makes mercy, mercy. That there was nothing I could do to deserve this, but God gave it to me. And then the last part of this verse, and this is where we're going to bring it in for a landing tonight. The last part of this verse, he says, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. There in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, it says, the last part of the verse, he gave us, it says, his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I'm going to tell you right now, and I think we all know this, but before God ever created the earth, you know, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Before he ever did that, he had a plan. He had a plan. Paul was telling Timothy, this grace that you have received, Timothy, he gave us, God gave us this grace in Christ Jesus before the ages ever began. It was already, God's plan was already there. And again, that is beautiful. And also, I just love serving a God who's in control and a God who has it planned. Bible says, and I've quoted this verse out of Isaiah so many times, he declares the end from the beginning. And when that word declare, it doesn't mean that he foreknows, that he just predicts. It doesn't mean that he predicts the end from the beginning. No, he makes a declaration. This is the way it's going to end. This is the way it's going to be. Ultimately, evil is going to be vanquished by good. Ultimately, and before the ages ever began, he had a plan to give grace to some people. And it makes that all the more precious to me. And we're going to stop right there. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions before we bring this in tonight? Any thoughts or questions?
So something you just said about humanity and from the beginning.
Yes.
When you said it, it just rang different to me this time, because I've always believed that he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be lost, and so on and so forth. And I'm not so sure now, when you made that statement, I'm not so sure that that's really what it is. He knows the end from the beginning, but yet he gives us a free will to decide whether we're going to serve him or not.
Mm-hmm.
Because battled is the right word, but this thing about predestination.
Right, yeah.
Because if he, growing up,
mm-hmm.
I was taught he knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to serve him and who's not. Well, if that's the case, then it really is predestination. Mm-hmm. And I kind of thought that's what I believed. But when you just said that, it just rang different to me. He knows the end from the beginning of time to the end of time, mm-hmm. and how the world is going to become into existence.
Right.
But maybe not so much. He's still going to let us have our free will and choose whether we serve him or not.
And that is, it's almost going to sound like I'm punting here, okay, and being vague. That is just such a controversial issue. In fact, you can get on YouTube and there's a million debates on YouTube of predestination, two guys debating the issue of predestination. I will say this about predestination, okay? Because people say, well, if everything is predestined, if God's already made it, who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost before the whole world ever started, then why pray for this person? You know, why pray for Brian to be saved if God's already made up his mind before he ever created the world that Brian was going to not be saved, for example? Why pray for him? Because God's already... But I heard one guy say it once. He said it the best way. He said, the same God that predestines the end also predestines the means. And so that's why you do pray. That's why you do try to reach out and touch people, because maybe God is predestined that you would pray those prayers, that you would feel these feelings. And when you do this, it's not like you're a robot, automaton, just, you know, I'm going to pray. No. It's not like God, like you're on a puppet on a string, but God puts the desire in your heart. And when you do it, you're doing it of your own free will. But you would have never done it on your own. That's why Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father. No, or he said, no man comes unto me except the Father draw him. You're never going to come to God on your own. That's what Jesus said in John 6. John 6, Jesus says, no man comes unto me except the Father draws him. You will never come unless he calls you. Okay? So that's kind of and that's why it is such, I heard another guy say it once, and to me this is so, and it's, Carol Lee, this is such a difficult balance. And I don't mind having some mysteries in my theology. And this is one of the areas that there's some mysteries in my theology, okay? And I heard one guy say it once, so good. He said, it's almost as though you get to heaven, and it's like this tunnel that you're going to go into, and there's this arch, and it says, whosoever will enter in. And then you say, yes, I want to be saved. I'm going to enter in. And then once you enter in, you turn around and you look at that same arch, and on the other side it says, you were predestined before the foundation of the world. And so that's that tension. That's that tension. And it's, Carol Lee, it's very, very, well, Romans chapter 8. He's not talking about a corporate body. He's talking about individuals in Romans 8. When he says, those whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine to be conformed into the image of his son. And that's pretty strong. And, you know, you can read Romans 9. Okay, I'm getting my people mixed up here. Not Cain and Abel. Jacob and Esau. Because they were twins, right? He says, before Jacob and Esau were ever born, before either one of them had done good or evil, God had already decided. And he says, God, and you can read Romans 9, and it's very, very clear. But Sister Carol Lee, I could argue both sides of that. I can argue it from a free will side and sound very convincing. I can argue it from a predestination side and sound convincing. And that's why I'm saying it. In that area, I've got a few mysteries in my theology.
Because it also says that none should perish. So God's intent is that all would be saved, but yet have that free will to choose.
Sister Carolee.
Carolee. Yeah. Yes.
Did I say Carolee?
Yes, okay.
Kristen, I'm so sorry.
Well, I don't know. I have some strange thoughts, but...
oh, my.
But when you're talking about about who knows the beginning from the end, if you look at it as a big picture point of view, you know, mm-hmm. he created the world, he knew that the world, man would eventually sin and Jesus would need to come and die for it,
yes.
but in the end, he'll be victorious.
Right.
So he knows the beginning from the end. The end is he will be victorious.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. But does he micromanage us so much, or is it that time is nothing with God? Time is meaningless to God. I kind of look at it as he can just grab any point of time and it's present with him. So he knows that you're going to pray. And so he already knows this. And I don't know, maybe he does kind of throw in a few things to help us on mm-hmm. our way. I mean, I believe he helps us. But because he already knows what we're going to do, that doesn't mean he doesn't give us the opportunities to fail or we don't fail. It's that he already knows what's going to happen because time is meaningless. He can say, this baby, and I can just look 55, 60 years road, and this baby is going to be at this point. This is what the life is going to be at this point in time. So I already know what's going to happen to this baby. Does that make sense? So since time is
meaningless,
it doesn't. He knows what's going to happen to you. And so whether it's truly predestined, it's predestined because he already knows.
Right. I'll just say this. There have been times that I feel that God, and I think we could all say this, that we've got into a situation and all of a sudden maybe we had a huge need in our life and all of a sudden here was this person out of nowhere. And you just say, oh, wait a second, God predestined this. God brought this person into my life. God, for such a time as this, God brought this person. And so from that, you know, and let me give you another verse that's difficult for many. God told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I ordained you to be a prophet. Before you were, where you were still in your mother's womb, Jeremiah. And you know, I'm going to say this, and this is, again, I realize predestination is very controversial, and I don't want to alienate myself from you guys and say, man, Brother Wiggins believes this weird stuff, and while I knew that, I always knew there was something weird about him and all this stuff, but let me just say that I can remember, this is how I don't want to live my life, okay? This is how I don't want to live my life. I heard a very good, a preacher that I highly respect, say one. He gave a what if. And he said, you know, up in heaven, God is talking to Michael the archangel. And he says, look down there. There's those 12 men, the 12 apostles. And he said, I've put everything in their hands. These 12 guys are going to spread the gospel. And he says that Michael, the archangel, asked him, says, well, Lord, what happens if they fail? And God says, I have no other plan. If they fail, then they fail. Friends, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that. I believe God has predestined victory. Victory is, while it might seem like it is in our hands, and while it might seem like it is our faith, and while it might seem like it is our actions, God has predestined some things to happen from the very beginning. He has predestined that ultimately good will triumph over evil. And it doesn't matter if and just like saying, but if you just get up there and just say, well, you know, if those 12 apostles fail, just like Joseph in Genesis. What if Joseph had been attracted to Potiphar's wife? What if Joseph had failed? Hey, man, you're going to blow up the whole book of Genesis right there. You've blown the whole thing up, Joseph. Now we're going to have to go. What are we going to do now? Or did God say, no, I've got a plan. I've had the plan. I'm going to use Joseph to accomplish my plan. That doesn't make Joseph a robot, but God says, I'm going to use him to accomplish something that I foreordained before the world ever started. Any comments or questions on that? I'm going to be worried of sick all night now. Say, man, this is, they're going to think, yeah, Sister Eunice.
I think that if, in that example, if the disciples wouldn't have done what God wanted them to do, then he would have found another way of accomplishing the same thing. I think that he would have, he's going to mend, so.
Well, and again, along those lines, then, you would say, then God has predestined that the church is going to be victorious in the earth. And if, and just like this, I'll just say this, you know, the success or failure of this even local assembly does not hinge on me, and it does not hinge on anybody in this congregation. If God wants this church to be here and to grow, it doesn't matter what we do or don't do. God, that doesn't mean that we need to just sit back and say, well, God, you know, I'm not going to do nothing. No, what I'm saying is, don't you feel that you're so important where you think, oh, I can make or break this church? Oh, honey, God's plan's so much bigger than you. He can, if you don't want to be part of it, he can find somebody else. You know, it says in the book of Revelation, hold fast and don't let another take your crown. If you don't want the crown, somebody else will wear it. God will find somebody to accomplish his predestined will. If you don't want to do it. Anyway, it's Brother Carl, you've had your hand up.
I think predestination should always be accompanied by the word foreknowledge. Peter said he was elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Mm-hmm. So God, in his knowing the future, that's how he's predestined. So him knowing everything, you know, he knows what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I think people do mess up what his plan was. Like the example I think of is Moses not speaking to the rock the second time, and he
right.
messed up a type that God wanted to show concerning Jesus Christ, but you know, God still allowed it to happen.
Mm-hmm. No, and a very good thought. Very good thought. And this is where, like I said, I call it a tension. It's just a dynamic tension that you've got. You've got passages in the book of Acts where they would go in and preach in a city, and I can show you in one place in Acts where it says, and all those who were foreordained to believe, believed. And you say, well, wow. But that doesn't mean that they were robots. It doesn't, but again, it's a dynamic tension. It's a dynamic tension. But anyway, very good. Anybody else? This is healthy discussion.
I heard an example too. It's I used it one evening. And said, if you were a quarterback in a football game and you're getting ready to throw the last touchdown pass, and you knew your receiver was going to drop it, you had that foreknowledge, would you still pass it to him? No, I didn't pass it to him. He said, but God, as the quarterback, he does pass it to everyone and give them the chance.
The opportunity, yeah.
He passes it to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has that opportunity to.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Very good. Very good. Okay, well, let's all stand. Amen. And let's be dismissed in prayer. God, we're so thankful. God, we want to be close to you. We want to draw close to you, Lord. We ask that you would just let your hand be upon this congregation. And Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, that we would walk the narrow path that you have put us on. And Lord, we want to be faithful. And we want to make it all the way to the finish line, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.